John 10, I want to read our text for this morning. I want to underscore what Matt said earlier about growth groups and just explain a little further. Growth groups happen on Sunday evenings for the next seven Sunday evenings, and the green sheet in your bulletin reminds you what those groups are. Today is the final day to sign up for those. We have a men's group and a women's group, both studying the book by Warren Wiersbe on being a servant of God. We have a reading through the New Testament group that will encourage you as you're seeking to read through the second part of the New Testament, Acts through Revelation, with accountability and encouragement book by book. We have a young parents group, parents of younger children, going through Shepherding a Child's Heart using the DVD series as well as the book by Ted Tripp. Myself and the deacons are going to be doing a group where we go through Mark Dever's book on church polity. And then there is a children's group that Matt Fawcett and Abby will be leading. And so there's something for all ages, and hope you'll sign up. The sign-up box is in the foyer there to return that this morning so we can get the materials in your hands so that you're ready to start next Sunday evening. So I want to read John 10, the first 10 verses of this amazing section of God's Word. John 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So reads God's Word. Growing up on a farm, I used to love to go back to the woods. The 60 acres of hardwoods and grassy fields provided wonderful shade for the pasture and pasture for the cattle and horses. There was always something you could do in the woods. There was we had a slate bottom stream area. It was always cool no matter how hot it was in the summertime. There were deer. We had a squirrel ridge, we called it. There was a red-tailed hawk had a nest there. It was always fun to see if the hawk was going to come out. There was always things to do in the woods. But there was always one thing you had to remember. The last thing you did when you came back from the woods is you went through the opening where there was a gate, and you had to make sure that you closed the gate, because a gate is there to make sure that animals that are supposed to be in the pasture stay in the pasture, and a gate is there to make sure that the creatures, animals that aren't supposed to be in that pasture, stay out of the pasture. A gate is a very important thing. Which makes it so significant to me when I come to this passage in our journey through the Gospel of John and hear Jesus say not once but twice, I am the gate. He's got my attention. What do you mean, Jesus? Who needs a gate? Well, if Jesus came into the world and declared himself to be the gate, it's obvious that that means that you and I are in need of a gate. What does he mean by saying that he's a gate? What's the purpose of a gate? What are we supposed to do with this claim that he has made? Well, all of that brings us to John chapter 10 this morning, where we're going to find out in this claim, Jesus is laying before us two very basic truths that are absolutely life-changing. In the first part of this passage, verses 7 and 8 of John 10, we're going to find out that this claim teaches us about his identity. And then in verses 9 and 10, we're going to find out that this claim has a special invitation attached to it. So it teaches us about his identity, and his identity opens up an amazing invitation. Last week, we began our journey through John 10, and we listened to Jesus make the announcement that he is the Good Shepherd. I mentioned at the time that Jesus never intended this imagery to be a quaint little story, to just sort of be a soothing bedtime thought, that I have a shepherd that kind of comforts me at night, although there's a comfort in knowing he's our shepherd. This teaching actually occurred in the context of controversy. We mustn't forget that or we'll miss the point of today's text. The controversy had to do with what happened back in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus Christ met a man who was born blind, and Jesus Christ gave sight to that blind man, but he did it on the Sabbath day. And the fact that he did it on the Sabbath day caused a great furor in the minds of the Jewish leaders. They were upset because he had healed this man on the Sabbath day, and they called the blind man, they interrogated him, who did this? And he said, the man they called Jesus did this. And they were upset with him to the point where they excommunicated this once blind man from their midst because of what he was saying about Jesus. John chapter 9 ends with Jesus then meeting this blind man and not only healing him of his physical blindness now, but healing of his spiritual blindness. He opened this man's the eyes of his heart, and he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, and the text says he worshiped Jesus. Jesus also then began to speak to others that were around this blind man, and he said to them, specifically to the Pharisees, at the end of chapter 9, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. So the Pharisees are upset with Jesus because he has healed this man on the Sabbath day, and they're upset because Jesus is not fitting in to their religious system. Everybody should have been thrilled at what Jesus had just done, but they are upset. The Pharisees were the most godly people in the country at the time. Just ask them, they would have told you. If you had lived in the first century and you wanted to be right with God, you went to the Pharisees. These are the Bible men. These are the men that walk close to God. These are the men that will take you by the hand and show you how to have a relationship with God. And they have just kicked out of their assembly a man that they think is a threat now because of what he's saying about Jesus. And Jesus intentionally violates what they have just said. They've kicked this man out of the synagogue, and Jesus goes to this blind man, and he invites him now to believe in him, to follow him. Jesus is going against what they have just done to this man. In the context of this controversy, these are the good guys. These are God's guys. These are the shepherds of Israel. Jesus tells this little story in verses 1 to 5. He describes a scene that all of them knew about. They had seen it many times. He describes a sheep pen. He describes a shepherd. He describes some sheep. And he describes a thief. He says that the shepherd doesn't climb over the wall into that pen. That's what a thief would do. A thief climbs over the wall, and the shepherd goes right through the gate, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. And Jesus says, these sheep will never follow a stranger because they don't know him. Now, this was Jesus' story, and it went right over the hearers' heads. It says in verse 6, they didn't understand him. So Jesus continues in verse 7, and you'll notice the little connective word, therefore. King James says, then. Therefore, Jesus said again, since they missed the point the first time. And in verses 7 and 8, he says, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I want you to know that if there was controversy in the air prior to this, at this moment, you could have cut the air with a knife. Those were fighting words. This controversy. Jesus just made a contrast, and in so doing, he called to attention for everyone to consider the truth about his identity. There are three objects in Jesus' story we need to identify. There's the gate, and there's the thieves, and there are the sheep. The first is very easy to identify. Who's the gate? Jesus says, I am the gate. It's a fascinating study to go through the Gospel of John and to notice the I am claims of Jesus. For instance, in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Or in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Or in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. You'll notice Jesus didn't say merely, I give bread, or I give light, or I'm the way to experience resurrection. He said, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the light and the life. He will later say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He will later say, I am the vine, and you, my followers, are the branches. And in John 8:58, he will say, I am. A claim to deity. But here in John 10, he uses the I am claim to identify himself in two ways. I am the gate, he says in our text. Next time in verse 11, we'll hear him say, I am the good shepherd. Now, why does he call himself the gate? Or you might have a translation that says, I am the door. Back in John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus had introduced himself to one of his followers and gave the imagery that he is the ladder that connects heaven and earth. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus is said to be standing at the door and knocking. Here he says he is the door, he is the gate. This is a sort of confusing to us because we think of a slab of wood with a knob on it. That's not the picture. This is a shepherding imagery, a metaphor. Jesus' listeners all knew what he was talking about. Since we don't have much understanding of this, let me just help us to think about this world by citing from the experience of someone who was in the presence of a shepherd. This is as told by Sir George Adam Smith. He traveled throughout Israel, and he writes, he says about this man who was traveling in Israel. He was one day traveling with a guide and came across a shepherd and his sheep. He fell into conversation with him. The man showed him the fold into which the sheep are led at night. It consists of four walls with a way in. Sir George said to him, that is where they go at night? Yes, said the shepherd. And when they're in there, they are perfectly safe. But there is no door, said Sir George. I am the door, said the shepherd. He was not a Christian man. He was not speaking in the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from an Arab shepherd's standpoint. Sir George looked at him and said, what do you mean by the door? Said the shepherd, when the light is gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in that open space and no sheep ever goes out but across my body and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door. When Jesus Christ announced, I am the door, the gate, he did not have in mind that what we're picturing when we think of that word. He's using this shepherd analogy to teach something about himself. Now remember that the religious leaders just excommunicated a man, and Jesus defied their authority and received that man to himself. They threw the man out of the synagogue. Jesus accepted him into his fold. What gave him the right to contradict their authority? Well, his identity did. And he takes it and goes right for it with this claim. All right, you want to know why I just did what I did? Here's why. I am, Jesus says, the gate. He's the gate. More about what that means in just a moment. Now our second question, well, who are the thieves? Jesus said in verse 8, all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. Who does he have in mind? Who are the thieves and robbers? Now, he's certainly not talking about the Old Testament prophets. He says, all who ever came before me. He's not talking about, there were godly, God-fearing men who went before him that spoke the word of God. He's not talking about them. Who does he have in mind when he says, those who went before me were thieves? We might find some help if we consider the Greek text as reflected in the King James translation. It actually has the verb are in it. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Because what he's saying is they're right here in front of me. The thieves and robbers that went before me are not past tense long time. They're right here. They've gone before me because they're standing in my presence. He's talking about the religious leaders in Israel. And Jesus calls them thieves. Strong words. Thieves and robbers. Now, what would bring such a strong indictment from Jesus about Israel's so-called shepherds? Well, simply, they didn't love the sheep. They didn't care for the sheep. They were exploiting the sheep. They were using people under their care for their own agenda. And as you scan the gospel records, you'll see this. The majority of the religious rulers in Israel were covetous, Luke 16:14. They were taking advantage of the poor widows, Mark 12:40. They were turning the temple into a den of thieves, said Jesus in Matthew 21:13. In the end, they would join in with Rome and crucify the one that God had sent to save his people. John 11:49 to 53 talks about that relationship with Rome. So though they promoted themselves as being God's, the shepherd of God's people, in reality, they're thieves. Now, I want you to just think about a moment of application here, and I just want to talk to you because there's a principle here that relates to us. If you're in a position of authority, and that's if you're a parent, or you're a teacher, or you're a government official, or in the workforce, whatever, if you're in a position of authority, God has entrusted you with that position and holds you responsible to use that position in a way that will bring honor to Him and good to those under your care. But if you use that position of authority in a way that is self-seeking, God holds us responsible for that, and God will deal with that. Here were the religious caretakers of the people of God, and they had used their positions to line their own pockets and to make life comfortable for them. And Jesus confronted that. One of the things that made Jesus most upset was when he saw people using positions of authority in self-focused ways. And please realize the thieves are still around. In the name of religion, imposters are still fleecing the sheep to line their own pockets. I mean, all you have to do is just listen for it. I was just scanning the channels yesterday and it came to the quote Christian channel. Please don't watch the Christian channel on the cable network anyway and assume that you're hearing Christianity. I was listening to this preacher and it incensed me. This man is fleecing the sheep and he will give an account for what he is doing someday. Jesus went right after that kind of person. Well, the third question is, who are the sheep? Jesus said, I'm the gate for the sheep. But who's he talking about? Who are the sheep? It's not quite as clear-cut as you might at first think. The Gospel of John answers this question from two different perspectives. First, from God's perspective, and then from man's. Or we might say from the shepherd's perspective and from the sheep's. First, when you think about it from God's perspective and you look at John's gospel, you find out that the sheep are those who belong to the shepherd. And why do they belong to the shepherd? It's because of what God himself has done. God the Father chose sheep and gave them as a gift to his precious Son. All that the Father gives me will come to me, said Jesus in John 6:37. These chosen people are not worthy of being chosen. They're undeserving sinners. They would never have come to Jesus if the Father had not chosen them. Jesus, back in chapter 6, verse 44, said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." It's not the merit of what they have done that is the basis of their being chosen. They are undeserving sinners. It is the grace and mercy of the Father that is the basis of them being sheep, and the grace and mercy of the Son. Jesus said that these sheep are people known to him. And right here he'll say, as we'll see in next week's text, verse 14, I know my sheep. And he knows them personally and intimately, so much so that he came into this world and lived a perfect life and went to the cross with them in mind. In John 10:11 says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now think about that statement. It's very important. Jesus did not say that he came into this world merely to make salvation possible. He said he died to make it actual. He had a people in mind when he died, and he calls them his sheep. He laid down his life for the good of, for the salvation of his sheep. Now, I want you to see this one because he has these sheep on his mind all the way through his ministry. And the night before he's crucified, as you turn to John 17, you'll see that he's praying about these sheep in his conversation with his heavenly Father. And this is what he said. He's got the sheep on his heart. John 17. He's going to die for them the next day. He already said, I've come to die for my sheep. And here's what he has to say in John 17 in his prayer. Father, verse 1, the time has come. That is the time for him to be crucified. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. He's thinking about this love gift, this people that the Father's chosen and given to him that will be for his praise forever and ever, this people he's come to give his life for. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they, these people, might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is so mind-boggling and so wonderful. Jesus is talking about this inner Trinitarian conversation that happened from eternity past between the Father and the Son. The Father says, I'm giving a gift to you, my Son. And the Son says, I'll do whatever you ask. And the Father says, I want you to go and to give your life for these people. They're undeserving. You give your life for them and they will exist for your praise forever and ever. Now, the night before he's crucified, Jesus is thinking of that conversation. I have come. I've done everything you've asked and I'm going to give my life now for these people. Verse 6, I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, Father. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. And he's talking now about these sheep, this gift from his Father to him. And he's basically in this prayer going to commit their care to his Father because he's going to go to the cross. And he so loves the sheep. And in that moment that he's bearing the sin of his people and he's alienated from his Father as he takes their place, he's burdened about what will happen to them, and he's committing their care to his Father as he's going to go to the cross the next day. So when Jesus talks about sheep, he's talking about these people that his Father has chosen from eternity past and has given to him, and these people that he's going to give his life for as a ransom payment when he dies on Calvary's cross. Now, there's another perspective in John's gospel. That's from God's perspective. Who are the sheep? They're these precious ones that the Father's chosen and the Son has given his life to rescue. What about from man's perspective or from the sheep's perspective, from our perspective? How do you tell if somebody is a sheep? Yes, they've been chosen by the Father. There are people who've been chosen by the Father and given to the Son, and the Son has died for them. But we don't know who are on the heart of the Father and the Son. We don't know. All we see are people. Who are the sheep from our perspective? And the Gospel of John answers that question very clearly. We don't know who they are. That's up to God. He knows. It's enough for us to know that he has a people, and our job is to go make known the good news of Jesus Christ to every creature. And how do we identify a true sheep? From our perspective, it boils down to this. Jesus gives two identifiers in our passage. Number one, he says, true sheep listen to him. They listen to Jesus. That's what Jesus said about the sheep back in verse 4. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. I mentioned last week that an Eastern shepherd doesn't drive his sheep, doesn't use dogs to drive the sheep. An Eastern shepherd leads his sheep and they follow him. And Jesus uses that picture here. In verse 27, Jesus gives a very practical litmus test for Christians. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. So true sheep hear Jesus' voice, and they follow him. I talked to a man just this week, and God's working in his life, and he's like, what do I need to do to have this relationship with God? I don't have it. I want it. I need it. What do I do? And we started going, we've been going through John's gospel, and he's not quite there yet, but God's working in his heart. And he said to me, he said, you know, I slept well for the first time forever, because I've been just thinking about what you've been showing me from what I've been seeing in God's word about following Jesus. It's just, when you begin to follow Jesus, when you begin to hear the shepherd's voice and follow him, amazing things begin to happen, as Jesus will identify here in just a moment. The second identifier, and sort of the other side of this, is how do you identify a true sheep? They listen to the voice of the true shepherd and they follow him. The other side of that is, Jesus says, they don't listen to the thieves. That's verse 8 again. But the sheep did not listen to them. Do not listen to them, verse 8. Now, is Jesus saying that thieves don't dupe some people? No, it happens. The danger is ever present. But the point is this, true sheep don't listen to and give their allegiance to strange voices, because there's already a voice that they love and cherish. It's the voice they can't wait to hear speak to them when they get up in the morning. And so they open up the Bible. They want to hear the shepherd. They want to hear what he has to say to them when they make decisions. They want to know what the shepherd thinks. So they go to his word. They don't go to the strange voices, says Jesus. I grew up watching an amazing scene around in farm country. We had several cattle farmers in the area, particularly dairy cattle owners. And one scene used to always amaze me. I'd watch a farmer go out of his barn over to the gate in the evening. Usually it was when I was there. It could be in the morning. Happened twice a day. And he would look out at the pasture, and you wouldn't see an animal in sight. And he would let out this sound. It went sort of like this: sick calf, sick calf. You ever heard that? Some of you do that. Maybe you have animals. Sick is his own sound that his animals had grown up hearing him make it. And he would make that sound, and you would see one cow start running, and then another, and then a whole bunch of them. By the time, you know, it wasn't maybe 5 minutes later, the barn lot was filled with his cattle because they heard his voice and they knew what that voice meant and they came. I always thought it was kind of interesting. Can I make that sound and see if those cows will come? Of course, they're not my calves. They don't come. They hear the master, they hear the owner, and they come running. Jesus said, true sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd. They know his identity. They have a special relationship with him. He is the gate to them. He is the key that opens up everything to them. Now, that brings us to the second subject. That's who he is. Jesus says, I am the gate. That's his identity. He's talking about the fact that he is the one that is the key to getting to heaven. He's the one that's the key to the life is intended to be lived. The second subject, then, is what are you supposed to do with this gate? And that leads us to the invitation that Jesus gives in verses 9 and 10. His invitation is as follows. Verse 9, I am the gate. He repeats that claim. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, there's a strong contrast in those two verses, and we must not miss it. The difference between what Jesus does and what a thief does. In a word, what Jesus does is Jesus gives. He is a giver. I had a college professor once that said John chapter 10, verse 9 is the most comprehensive verse on salvation in all the Bible. And he put it this way. He said, in this one verse, you see the simplicity that's in the gospel. I'm the door. The exclusiveness that's in the gospel, by me. The inclusiveness that's in the gospel, if any man. The condition of the gospel, enter in. The security of the gospel, he shall be saved and go in and out. And the satisfaction that's in the gospel, he'll find pasture. This is a very comprehensive verse on what it means to belong to God, salvation. I want to put it this way. As I look at this passage, I see Jesus offering to us sheep, three benefits, and they're wonderful benefits. They're yours if you're a sheep. If you're not a sheep, they can become yours. First of all, he offers salvation. The King James translation says, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And this word saved is such an important word in the Bible. Delivered safe and sound. Saved. Saved means you were lost. Saved means you were in trouble. Saved means you were in danger. But you're no longer that if you've come through Jesus Christ. You're no longer what you were. Saved. And his words are so clear. Saved through me. Those two little words. Through me. Becoming a Christian is a person-to-person matter. It's also an exclusive matter. We're not saved because we're good enough. We're not saved because we were born to save parents. We're saved through him, he says. There's no other way. Paul will explain and elaborate on this in Ephesians 2:18 when he says, through him we have access to the Father. Hebrews 10:20 says, he is the new and living way. The Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. The songwriter said, we've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. There is a Savior who's come into the world, and his invitation is, if you come through me, you can experience salvation. Salvation from your sins. Salvation from the judgment of God that is over your head. But he doesn't stop there. He secondly offers us security. Not just salvation, but security in our salvation. He says, whoever comes to me will be saved. And notice the next word, he will come in and go out. This is a Jewish way of describing a life that is abundantly secure and safe. Some of you will remember the good old days. Remember the good old days, some of you, when you didn't have to lock your door in your house? Remember those days? It's a long time ago. Yeah, you left the house. It didn't matter if you were gone for the evening or gone for vacation for a week. You came back and it was still there. Everything was still there. The doors were unlocked. You could come in and go out. And even that imagery, that's the imagery here. You could do that because you were safe. There was security. The psalmist says in Psalm 121:8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So if you know Jesus Christ, this is what he's saying to you. If you know me, if you've come through me, you are secure. I have given you security. You don't have to wonder where you stand with God. I have given to you this right to go in and come out. I find so many people, especially in this area, are wondering, where do I stand with God? What if I do this? What if I don't do this? Where will I be with God? Jesus says, through me, I'm the gate. Through me, you are saved, and through me, you come in and go out. You're secure. That's the picture. And then that's not all. There's more. He thirdly says that he gives to his sheep sustenance. We see that in the final words of verse 9. Sustenance, when he says, you go in and out and find pasture. If a sheep's going to be healthy, it has to have a healthy diet. Our Savior takes care of that as well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The good shepherd takes care of every need of his sheep. He provides them with what they need, their sustenance. See, this is Jesus' invitation to you and to me this morning. He offers salvation. He offers security. He offers us sustenance. He is an amazing Savior. In a word, he is a giver. He gives to his sheep. What's the other alternative? The other alternative is the thief. And the thief is a taker. The thief takes. Verse 10, Jesus says, and there are thieves right in front of him as he's looking at this healed blind man and others in the crowd. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus offers threefold. The thief's activities likewise threefold. He steals, he kills, he destroys. Jesus gives. The thief does the opposite. He is a taker all the way. Breaks my heart when I hear people say, I don't go to church anymore. I had a bad experience and I haven't been back. I know there are thieves out there. I know that there are people that are taking advantage of sheep. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus loves his sheep, and Jesus has designed his church to be where there are under-shepherds that care for his sheep. We need that. We need to be under the care of those who will nourish our souls so that we might know the good shepherd. So if you've been burned in the past, please don't run from the one who offers you salvation and security and sustenance. Run to him. He is the door. He's the gate to life. Now, you say, I don't really understand. What is Jesus so fired up for here? Why is he so vivid in this warning about the thief? Who's a thief? Now, let me just put it as simply as I can. A thief is anybody who claims to offer another way to God, but in the end takes your soul and doesn't give what he promises. A thief is anybody who claims to offer another way to God, but in the end takes your soul and doesn't give what he promises. Now, I want you to know, Jesus' invitation here would not settle very well and does not settle very well in a society that promotes tolerance. Because if Jesus' claim is true, then all roads don't lead to heaven, right? If this is true, he's saying all roads don't lead to heaven, that the only road that goes to heaven is the one that is through him. Which means, if Jesus came to earth today and preached this message, he would end up getting crucified. Of course, we don't use that form of execution today, but he'd be rejected just like he was in the first century. These are divisive words. These words are dividing the whole world's attempt to reach God into two categories. There are man's attempts to follow people that are offering them a way to reach God, and Jesus is their thieves, and then there's his approach. He is the shepherd. He is the gate, and he says that through me, you can be saved, and you can come in and go out and have security in this relationship with your Heavenly Father, and you can have the sustenance that you need. So that means there are tremendous implications for you and through us for the people that are on our hearts this morning in this community. Jesus closes this little section we're looking at with this amazing invitation. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, verse 10. Two implications flow out of this. He says clearly, and this is incredible, that we can experience joy. It was for this very reason that Jesus Christ came to the world 2,000 years ago. I mean, feel the wonder of this. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came so that you and so that I might have life, not just any old life, but abundant life. The life that this world offers doesn't satisfy. I mean, you know that. I buy a computer today, I got to have a faster one tomorrow. The car I dream about today brings me nightmares tomorrow and I have to pour money into its maintenance. The house that I scrap and scrape for today doesn't satisfy me when my neighbors get something that's a little bit nicer in my eyes. The world offers us something and it doesn't satisfy. But Jesus offers us life that satisfies, life that's abundant. Jesus says he came to earth so that we could have life, life that's abundant. So he lives a perfect life on this planet, fulfilling the law of God, and then he sheds his own blood, dying the death that we deserve to die as lawbreakers, so that through him, he says, we might be forgiven and have a relationship with God Almighty. You can't beat this offer. He offers life that's abundant now and eternal forever. And tragically, some refuse his offer. Many refuse his offer. And even those who claim to know him sometimes refuse what he's really offering. I want to draw again from another source that helps us to think about this shepherding imagery, the spiritual truth Jesus is communicating. There's a really helpful book written by Philip Keller, who grew up in East Africa. He wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And he himself grew up in East Africa, surrounded by simple native herders. He became a sheep rancher himself for about 8 years, and then he became a lay pastor in a church, well-known author. And he looks at the shepherding passages, Psalm 23 and this one, and offers insights that just I find very helpful. And here's what he had to say, is he's talking about what he calls fence crawlers, so-called Christians that want the best of both worlds. This is his words. These are his words. I once owned a ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all of these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler. So much so that I began to call her Mrs. Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all the fences and shoreline. We lived by the sea, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. With Mrs. Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when she had forced her way through such a spot in a fence or found a way around the end of the wire at the low tide on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of a much inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. I considered stopping at this point because I could sure make a point out of that. And some of you this morning are just not content. You have Christ, and you're always talking about what you don't have in your life. You're always looking for something else. You got Christ. And I almost stopped at this point, but I want to read the rest of what he said about Mrs. Gadabout. It is not a pretty story. It would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set the other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from being unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her the same way I loved the rest. Her strength and beauty and alertness were a delight to the eye. But one morning I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. Her career of fence crawling was cut short. It was the only solution to the dilemma. She was a sheep who, in spite of all that I had done to give her the very best, still wanted something else. End of quote. Those are sobering words. Hear them again. In spite of all I had done to give her the very best, says this shepherd, she still wanted something else. I saw that look in a man's eye recently. I was offering a man the life that Jesus Christ came to provide, life that's abundant. And as I was offering it to him, I could see the look in his eye. He was wanting something else. Even though I know that what he's wanting and the course he's on is going to end up in his destruction, maybe eternal destruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talks about this. If someone is truly a sheep and belongs to the shepherd and they're not content with him, he will eventually just take them home to heaven. If you're not going to be content with me and the purposes I have for you, I'll just take you on to heaven. Or in some cases, it's people that don't really even know him and they begin to experience the consequences of using him. I just want to ask, though, as we think about this little analogy, are you content with Jesus this morning, or do you want something else? Jesus said, I am the gate. That's a very exclusive claim. I am the gate. I am the one that you must come through to experience the life that God intends for you. So it's exclusive. Are you content with Jesus Christ? His offer is so amazing. He offers us life that is abundant and the joy that is certain. But to experience it, we must recognize the exclusivity of his claim. And then we need to do something with it. The second part of this invitation, we must then enter the gate. When you think about it, the nature of a gate or a door, you're either on one side or the other. If you go through it, you're on the inside. If you don't, you remain on the outside. There's no more important question in all of life than this. What are you going to do with the gate, Jesus Christ? His invitation is he invites us to come through him. What does that mean? It's very simple. It involves repenting. I must repent. Acts 17:30, God commands all people to repent. That means to stop going away from the gate. Stop going your own way in life. Repent means you turn away from the way you've been going. It's not saying you've got to get your life cleaned up and then God will accept you. It's just saying, you're saying, I don't want to keep going the way I'm going. You turn around. You turn to him. And then by his enablement, you believe in him. You walk through the gate. That's what the gate analogy is. Faith in him means you walk through the gate. You believe in him. Not a generic belief. Not a head knowledge. It's a movement. You move through him. You come to him. You put your trust in him. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so I'm asking this morning, some of you perhaps have been living your life and God's been working to get your attention, and this morning, will you repent and will you come through the gate? Will you put your trust in Christ and what he did for you on the cross? But I want to talk, most of you in this room are believers. This isn't something that you do and move on from it. This is how we live now. Every day then, not to be saved, but to experience his security and his sustenance, we've got to turn away from the voices we're hearing in the world and turn to him. And every day put our trust in him. Lord, I want to live for you. You're the one through whom I'm living, the gate I'm walking through. I think that's the idea. They will come in and go out. This is something we need, believers. What are you doing with Jesus? What have you been doing with him? Believers, I'm asking you, are you turning away from sin and putting your trust in him and seeking to know him and help others know him? See, the bottom line is there's only one gate. So the question is, on which side are you standing? For you non-Christian, which side are you standing? Have you been saved by coming through the gate? What side are you standing this morning, my Christian friend? He is the gate. He says to come through me to experience life that is abundant and eternal. Next week, he's going to talk to us about being the good shepherd. And what an incredible section that is as he talks about how he came and gave his life for us so that we might have life eternal. Let's bow before our God. Lord Jesus, you're an amazing person. You came to this earth from heaven, and you came to rescue those that the Father gave you. We want to say thank you so much for what you've done for us. And we need you, and we love you. We thank you for your offer of life that's abundant and eternal. And I pray now for your sheep in this room, I pray that they'll experience the fullness of what you designed for them. If our hearts are wandering, if we've been looking for something else, oh, would you give us contentment? We need you even to do this for us. Would you give us contented hearts that will find our all in all in you? Please do that work even now, O Holy Spirit. Open up our eyes to the ways where we've not been content. And then we pray as your sheep in this room. We pray for those that have never come through the gate to be saved, maybe in this room and certainly throughout this community and around this world. Oh, please open up eyes. I'm thinking of people that I'm so burdened for. Would you open up their eyes so they'll see the gate today and give them grace they need so they will believe, so they'll enter into Christ and be saved. We'll give you all the praise for it.
And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.